One announcement, the stockings for the soldiers are due at the church by this Wednesday. We have some here, and if you are doing one and you haven't turned it in yet, would you do that? All right. Hey, good morning. You have a new pastor. That could be a blessing or a curse. I don't know what, I just know that sometimes when you're a full-time pastor like that, you get grumpy. Out of sorts. Cranky. Oh. Take your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of 1 John. John the Apostle, writer of Revelation. The writer of the Gospel of John. The writer of three short epistles, two with just one chapter. Tells us in the text we're going to look at that there is a message. This message is about a person so unique, so wonderful, so great, one who brings hope and offers peace to every single sin-sick soul. This message is so magnificent that John says it will fill the heart with joy in verse 4. Verse 4 says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." This message is so powerful that to believe it delivers the soul from sin, changes life completely, so that you will never, and I mean this with every fiber of my being, so that you will never, never, ever be the same again. Jesus makes the difference. In our text, if you look with me at verse 5, this then is the message. Some believe that that phrase, "this then is the message," is referring to previous verses. Others believe, and this is my take on it, that "this then is the message" is referring to what will be said immediately following that statement. And here's what it says. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." That's the principle of the message, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. I believe that that principle is taught throughout Scripture, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. I also believe that that phrase, "God is light and in him is no darkness at all," is explained to us in the first three verses of our chapter. It talks to us about the person of the message. Who is the person of the message? Who is the person that can declare and is in fact light and in him is no darkness at all? Who is that one? Well, 1 John chapter 1 verses 1 through 3 tells us that. Here's the person of the message. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." Think with me for a moment. The disciples all experienced that. John is writing this from firsthand information. He said, we touched him. He hugged them. He loved them. He washed their feet. They handled him. He was from the beginning. That verse tells us that he had a pre-existence, all God's people said.
Amen.
John 1:1. The Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That antedates Genesis 1:1. He was pre-existent. The one that was pre-existent, the Bible says, came here. In the beginning was that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. He spoke to them. He spoke to others. Which we have seen with our eyes. They looked upon him. They saw him. They were able to be with him and minister and see him ministering. We've seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. That means to take in. Have you ever seen something so pretty, so beautiful, so wonderful that you just want to stare at it? Have you ever been there? I mean, there's some things that are just almost beyond our imagination, and when we see it, we take a quick look. Then we begin to look, and we take it in. It pours on us. We are absorbed by it. That's the thought of that word, looked upon. They were absorbed by him. Never a man spake as this man spake. You say, Pastor, what's the first lesson about this person? He was here. He was literally here, all God's people said. This isn't some kind of philosophy to make us feel better. This isn't some kind of religion that we just have so that it'll make us feel good about ourselves or others. This isn't a story that some told. This is not some kind of allegory that we're learning. This literally took place. God came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, 1 John 1:14 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt, and that word means tabernacled, or to take up his abode. And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And that's what John's talking about here. We beheld his glory. That's why we looked upon him. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Nobody like him. There never was any before like him. There never will be any after him like him. He is unique in his person. He is God in the flesh. He was here. Not only does this passage tell us that he was here, but it tells us that he brought a new dimension to man's knowledge of God. No man hath seen God at any time. John 1:18. The only beloved, that's Christ, who comes from the very heart of God, from the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. That word declared means to set in full view. Amen? No man has ever seen God. And so man had a problem. What is God really like? How is God, with reference to us in relationship? What does he do? How does he function? And Jesus came and took upon himself the form of a man. And when people saw Christ, he said, "If you have seen me, you've seen the Father also." They were viewing God. And so Christ came into the world to give people a new view, a new dimension of what God was like and who God was and how God interacted with his creature. And Jesus lived perfectly here on earth. He was here. He brought a new dimension to man's knowledge of God. He walked among men. He taught with unsurpassed knowledge. He served in perfect wisdom and perfect love. He performed miracles. He delivered those bound by Satan and crippled by sin. When he spoke, it was with divine authority. He allowed us to see God as our Heavenly Father, our Lord, and our friend. He showed us by his life what unconditional love was. Only Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of Man, could have accomplished all of that. He gave us a new dimension of what God was like. There's a third thing I think these three verses teach us. He solved man's sin question once for all God's people said. Here's what it says. It says, "That which was, which we have seen, which we have heard," verse 3, "declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." You want peace in your life? You don't want to have true fellowship with God? You need to come to Jesus, and that's what he's saying in that verse. He came to solve man's sin question. He came to take it away. Like light dispels darkness, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Here's the message. Jesus was here. He put out for us a new dimension to help us understand God. And he solved man's sin question. That's the message. Who he is, what he did, what he does, and what he will do for you. Jesus Christ is the person of the message. Secondly, this verse 5 tells us the purpose of the message. Listen to what it says. "This then is the message which we have heard of him," and underline this word, "declare unto you." That word "declare" means to speak out about, or it can take the thought of proclamation. It's us telling the story, all God's people said. Amen. What's the purpose of this message? What are we to do with it? "That which we have heard of him, declare we unto you." It's proclamation. The apostle said in verse 3 that he had declared it, this message, to others. Now it's up to us to go on and carry on that responsibility to declare this message to others also. That's our job. Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen? Well, how are they going to hear if we don't say anything? The most unique message of all, the greatest message in the world, the most powerful, life-changing message a man can receive, how will they hear if we don't tell them? It is our responsibility, folks, to tell others about Jesus Christ, to share what we know about him with them, to take the faith that we have in Christ and show it to others. And it's so simple. It's not difficult. If you had $1 billion and you were philanthropic and you were going to give everybody in here $100,000, all of us would be for that. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, I'd be for that. I mean, if you don't want yours, I'll take yours also with. And if you had the wherewithal to do that, it wouldn't be missed. And you knew if you did that, it would change the life of every individual you gave that money to. It would give them opportunities to do things they could not normally do. They could not afford to do. They did not have the wherewithal to do. And you did not do it, you would be a crook. We have something more valuable than the world. A message that can save the soul from sin and death and hell. And the responsibility is found for us in this verse 5. We are to declare it. If we have received this life-changing message, then we must take it to others. What we heard changed our lives forever. We were guilty. He was innocent. Let me say that again. We were guilty. He was innocent. And yet he went. He took our sin. He died in our stead. Paid our sin debt. The innocent for the guilty. There's a little poem that says this: my sins laid open to the rod, the back from which the law was free, and the eternal Son of God received the stripes once due to me. No beam was in his eye, nor mote, nor laid to him was any blame, and yet his cheeks for me were smote, the cheeks that never blushed with shame. I pierced those sacred hands and feet that never touched or walked in sin. I broke the heart that only beat the souls of sinful men to win. The sponge of vinegar and gall was placed by me upon his tongue. And when derision mocked his call, I stood the mocking crowd among. And yet his blood was shed for me, to be of sin the double cure, and balm there flowed from Calvary's tree that heals my guilt and makes me pure. The innocent for the guilty. We didn't deserve it, but he gave it. And we must declare it. We must take this message to others. The person of the message, Jesus, he was here. The purpose of the message, we're to tell others, amen? We're to declare it. Then we want to talk to you a little bit about the principle of the message. The principle of the message. What is this principle? Look at verse 5. That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The thought of that really tells us two things. Number one, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. It's saying that he is perfectly perfect, all God's people said. Amen. There's no ill work in him. There's no meanness, no hurt, no desire to hurt you or someone else. There's no wickedness in him. None of that. Only good. Only purity. Only holiness. Only love. Only forgiveness. He's perfect. But he not only is a perfect God, he is a forgiving God. Light dispels darkness. All God's people said.
Amen.
Say that with me. Light dispels darkness. If it weren't for the light of the world, we would be still in darkness. The Bible says the whole world lieth in darkness. Bible says that men are blinded. They're in the darkness. But the Bible also says that Christ is the light of the world. He comes, he gives you spiritual light, and your spiritual darkness is dispelled. Amen? Amen. We all walked around in darkness, whether we want to admit it or not. We were sunk in darkness. We didn't know the way. We didn't understand the reason for what he did, the purpose for what he did. We were ignorant of those things. And Christ came and dispelled all that out of our life and told us about the Son of God who died on the cross, paid your sin debt, and could remove your darkness if you simply trust him, all God's people said.
Amen.
Let me just suggest four thoughts. Number one, he dispels the darkness of sin. He dispels the darkness of sin. John 8:12 says this, Jesus speaking, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Without the light, mankind would be hopelessly and helplessly lost in darkness, groping with no answers and no hope. You know, rather than see people as good and just mistaken, we need to see them in the reality of the gospel, that they are hopeless and helplessly lost, and they don't know the way, and they can't find the way, and they need someone to help them get in the way. If God does in fact dispel the darkness of sin, if he actually is the light of the world, if he is all purity and all love and all goodness, then why would we not tell others about him? Lost in the darkness of sin, lost in the darkness of ignorance, lost in the darkness of sorrow and pain, every man, including you and I before we were saved, we were lost in darkness. Once you come to Christ and receive him, sin is dispelled. And you're not forgiven for a day or a week or a month or a year. You're forgiven forever. Unbelievable. The darkness is gone. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. He dispels the darkness of sin. Secondly, he dispels the darkness of sorrow. Before you were saved, sorrow could grip you and encompass you like a cloud of darkness. But even after you're saved, that darkness can grip you, can overtake you. It can drive you low. And what do men do without Christ at the sorrow of the loss of a loved one at a funeral? What do men do without Christ when they're announced by the doctor, you have terminal cancer? What do the lost do without Christ? We have him. And in our lives, he dispels the darkness of sorrow. He wants them to understand that forgiveness covers even the hard times, even the difficult times, even the painful times, and you will have them probably many. But without Christ, we would have no hope. We would have no peace. But he comes and dispels the darkness of sorrow. All God's people said.
Amen.
And thirdly, he dispels the darkness of superstition. You know, the world is filled with superstition. You can go to any country in the world and you'll find it there. It's on display in many of these small countries. Devil worship, voodooism. Hollywood, L. Ron Hubbard, Church of Scientology, it's all superstition. And I say this again, you understand that's a fictional book. Superstition. Mankind is blinded. They walk in the darkness of superstition. Ignorance and fear are their teachers with reference to God, with reference to religious things. They're like the Athenians in the book of Acts. They worship ignorantly. They worship new religious myths, cultic beliefs, man-centered philosophies. Ephesians, Colossians tell us not to be taken up or led astray by philosophy and vain deceit. They worship, Paul said, they know not what. But Jesus came, dwelt amongst men, in, by the way, a very superstitious time in the history of the world. And they looked upon him. They saw him. They heard him. And they watched him. Never a man spake like this man spake. And their superstition was wiped away. Christ set them free. And the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John says, and if you be free, you will be free indeed. He wipes away the problem. He dispels the problem of superstition. Then, lastly, he dispels the darkness, and listen very carefully to this, he dispels the darkness of self-reproach. What do? When you can't forgive yourself? What do? When you're unable to get by your past? When you feel as though you have sinned so terribly that you can never enjoy the joy and gladness in Christ? If you stay on that road, you'll get a view of God that's askew. You'll begin to see God as the judge rather than the giver of grace. And you will beat yourself up. And you'll struggle just to stay afloat. Because you can't get by what happened years ago or what you did so many years ago. God cannot forgive that. He forgave a murderer. In fact, 3 murderers wrote most of our Bible. Did you know that? Moses murdered an Egyptian. David murdered Uriah. And Paul probably murdered thousands of Christians. I'm not saying that that's okay to do. I'm saying that in the life that they were leading, sunk in superstition, sunk in misunderstanding, sunk in darkness, they committed these things. And David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And then he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. 1 John 1:9, still in the Bible. We confess our sin. He, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, we have to learn to trust what God says and believe what he did. There's just four things that I think are necessary for you to be able to get victory in this area. Number one, realize God. Realize God's forgiveness is complete. Realize God's forgiveness is complete. Number two, apply Scripture to your problem. Find Scripture that speaks to that, how you feel or what you may have done. Find Scripture that speaks to that and apply the Scripture. Number three, accept your freedom in Christ. If you're free, you'll be free in what? Indeed. Accept your freedom in Christ. And number four, don't allow Satan a foothold, a stronghold. He'll build it in your mind, and he'll convince you either that you can't be forgiven for what you did or that no Christian would ever do what you did. And then he'll beat you to death with it for the rest of your life. He won't give up. He won't quit. It's not in his godless nature. But we can have freedom in Christ. Christ can dispel the darkness of self-reproach. This is the message that we have heard of him. That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. All God's people said. Amen. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes just for a moment. Perhaps you're here, you're struggling with that self-reproach. You say, oh, Pastor, pray for me. Oh, it'd be my privilege to do so. If you're here and you feel that, would you just raise your hand, anyone like that? Yes, 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 ma'am, yes, sir, there. Yes, ma'am, there. Yes, yes, in the back, sir, thank you. Anyone else? Perhaps you're struggling with sorrow. You just don't know how to turn it over to God. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm struggling with that sorrow. It's just eating me up. If you're like that, would you just slip your hand up? Anyone like that? Anyone at all? Yes, yes, yes. Oh, so many. Thank you so much. Then how many would say this? Pastor, I'm struggling with forgiveness. I don't think I've ever asked Jesus to forgive me. I need that darkness of sin dispelled. Pastor, would you pray for me? If you're like that, would you slip your hand up? Anyone at all? Just right up, right back down. Yes, ma'am. Anyone else? Yes, anyone else? Father, thank you for this day. And Father, thank you for that wonderful principle about God, that he is light and in him is no darkness at all. We pray for these that have raised their hands for various things. Lord, would you meet their need? Would you come to them at this very moment? And would you wrap your arms of love around them so that they know that it's going to be okay because of you? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.